Our sermon text will be in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we are so thankful for the privilege we have to hold your word in our hand, to read it day by day, to study it as a church community. When we meet weekly and several times a week, we're so thankful for a body of Christ here at Stony Hill. We pray, God, that as your word today speaks about what we as the church are supposed to be, that we will be instructed by it, and we will be longing to hear what your plan is for us and through us. And we pray, Lord God, that we would receive this eagerly. Perhaps there'll be ways in which you'll be clarifying our ministry here. And we pray, Lord God, that we'd be eager to hear and learn and submit and obey for your glory. So help us as we open your word now. Open our eyes. Apply your word by your powerful spirit. Change us. And give us time to reflect on the gospel so that we come to love the Savior more. So many things that we're wanting to have happen. So many things that we know will not happen without your powerful supernatural presence. Yet, Lord God, we pray in faith because we know that you are a supernatural God. We know, God, you can affect all these changes and more. You can do far more than we ask or imagine. And we pray, Lord God, that you would glorify yourself by working powerfully in this service right now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are on our second study of this text, that is the first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3. We've come now to verses 8 through 13, and to help us think about that, I have the story that I heard. It's a story about Henry Ford and a somewhat famous mathematician and electrician. His name is Charles Steinmetz. And actually, I checked it this week. Some people are not really sure it happened, but it's still a good story, so here goes. What happened was Ford was having trouble with his a giant generator he had at one of his plants, right? And he had engineers who were trying to fix it. They couldn't fix it. And so Ford gets the expert, gets the genius, Charles Steinmetz, to come and to see if he can fix it. And Charles comes and he stays, the way the story works varies a little, but he comes and he stays for really a relatively short period of time. He walks up, he believes he identifies the problem, he walks up to the error, the place where the problem is, he takes a piece of chalk, he puts an X on it, and he says, right there behind this piece of metal, replace these five things, it'll be simple, you fix it, your problem will be fixed. And he's done. And the engineers that work for Ford, they take it off, they replace those five things, and very quickly the problem is solved. And Ford says, well, just send me the bill. And Steinmetz sends him the bill. Now remember, this is about 100 years ago. He sends him a bill. The bill was $10,000. And Ford says, can you send me an itemized bill? This seems kind of high. And Steinmetz says, yeah, sure. He sends the itemized bill says, for putting the X on the machine, $1. For knowing where to put the X, $9,999. And Ford paid the bill. Now, what I like about that story is, when as I was hearing the story, I was thinking, yeah, I mean, that's exactly how it works, isn't it? All of Ford's engineers could have worked for a very, very long time on all the wrong things trying to fix it. They would have never fixed it unless they knew what to do. What I like about the story is it helps us emphasize, because we are a church, we are Christ's church. We can spend our time on so many different things that might not even be the right use of our time. But maybe if we learn from the Lord what it is He's left us here to do, we will stop spinning our wheels in the wrong area and begin to focus our attention on the things that He's left us here to do. And one of the things this text speaks of is the kinds of things that the gospel is meant to do in our life, the way it's supposed to change us, and what God means to do through the church. And we're going to do well, I think, to spend some time thinking about what are those things. And if I were to just draw a few of them to your attention in the very beginning before we get to the text, it is that we are to preach a glorious message. That should be not surprising to you, right? We preach the gospel. That's a glorious message. The second is that God is taking a world full of division and He's creating unity, right? Division happens everywhere, and God takes divided people, people that don't even like each other, and He takes them and He brings them into one new man. That's what Ephesians has been talking about. God takes people and doesn't. We pray today for our brothers and sisters in Kenya. We may not meet them until we get to heaven, and yet they and us are one new man in Christ. And the third thing, though, is that God so changes the church. This is a message for churches everywhere, but for us. So it changes the church that we are changed. We actually are changed people. We're imperfect, but we're changed people. And when the world, as we prayed about in our prayer verse this morning, or also when the principalities and powers see the change that is in us, they'll say, our doom is sure. God has done the amazing. They have reason to believe that God really makes amazing changes because He takes divided people and He makes them one, and our church looks different than the world around us. And so these are the three things that we're going to focus most of our attention on. Now, those three points all fall under the sermon's point number one. So don't become discouraged if point number one goes long, because points number two and three will be short. But point number one of the sermon is this, then. God has a plan for the church. We're going to spend most of our time trying to figure out, well, what's God's plan for us? Point number two is God. How does God achieve this? How did God do it? Well, He did it. Well, I won't give it away, but I'll tell you how. It's through Jesus. And point number three is, this is truth for your life, for your real life. Sometimes you go to church and everything seems so easy and basic, and you're like, I want something practical. Well, this is practical. Because you practically suffer, and you need practical truth to keep you going when life gets discouraging. So first, then, God's real plan for the church. Mainly, we're going to focus, as I said, on verses 8 through 10. Let me read them to you again. To me, Paul says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the first thing then that Paul is talking about here in verse 8 then is that we have a glorious message to proclaim, right? We have a gospel ministry. And really, honestly, this gospel ministry is to everybody. One of the things this text talks about is that Paul is a minister to the Gentiles. And, you know, for a period of time in the book of Acts, it didn't look like everybody agreed that the gospel was supposed to go to Gentiles. Right? I mean, the Old Testament had spoke about it. There were plenty of ways that they should have thought that it was going to happen. And then there's this marveling that happens in chapter 11. It says, well, what do you know? To the Gentiles even, they've got the Holy Spirit. So I guess, and you know, we could say, well, didn't you see in the Old Testament? It pointed to this fact, but they didn't really know. And so God basically says, look, the gospel's going to Gentiles, to the types of people that maybe you thought the gospel wouldn't go to. And yet that's exactly what's happening. And so the gospel's going even to the Gentiles, even to the people that you wouldn't think the gospel would go to. The other thing that you might also want to notice is that Paul himself received the gospel. Now, he wasn't a Gentile, he was a Jew. And yet he was the kind of Jew that you would have thought, shouldn't we just leave this guy alone? Right? He speaks of himself in this text, in chapter 3. He speaks of himself as the very least of all the saints. Why did he say that? Well, because he was a persecutor of the church. He would go around, he would go out of his way. He'd already persecuted all the churches around him. He's like, hey, can I go to the next town? Why? Well, I'd like to go find Christians and throw them in jail. Right? So you would think, well, now, should we want the gospel to go to this guy? And as a matter of fact, we do. Right? Praise the Lord that though you and I may give up our hard case family members or our hard case neighbor, who you're like, they're never going to believe. Praise the Lord that God didn't give up on the hard case whose name was Saul. And that the Lord found him and brought the gospel to him and radically changed his life. And so what we're emphasizing at this point is that we have a glorious, beautiful message and we proclaim it to everybody. Right? We proclaim the gospel to all nations. That's the commission that the Lord has given us. Preach the gospel to every single individual. So there's nobody exempt from the gospel message. We preach it to them, repent and believe the gospel, believing the Lord will work through that by his powerful spirit to save souls. So again, we're emphasizing in this very first point just how broad this gospel message is proclaimed. And yet, so, again, for ourselves, the takeaway is that if the gospel goes to Gentiles, if the gospel goes to even the hardest cases, then that means that the gospel goes to every nation and that we have to be part of that. I praise the Lord for the example and the testimony that Brother Baxter gave about preaching the gospel in Kenya. And even there's so many today, there's oftentimes you'll hear, well, what about the gospel here? Let's not worry about them, let's worry about us. And I'm thankful that by and large Christians haven't mainly thought that way. That they've actually thought, you know what, we have a gospel testimony here. Let's get the gospel to places that haven't heard. And I praise the Lord for ministries like that recognize that God needs to save not just people just like me, people that are totally not like me. People who may not even speak the same language as me, the color of their skin is not the same as me, their finances are different than me, all kinds of things can be different from me. And yet, by faith, they can be brought into God's family and they become my brother and sister. Right? Their skin color doesn't change, their language doesn't change, they don't have to become an American. Right? And they will be closer to me than a biological sibling that I might have who doesn't know Jesus. I will be spending forever with that totally different than me Kenyan brother and sister, and I may not be spending forever with the people that I grew up with. See how the gospel is so radical? And it totally changes things? And it can change anybody? And so we see here that this gospel is proclaimed to everybody, and yet we also want to highlight what we highlighted a little bit last week, that this message is beautiful. What I like in this text is verse 8 where it says, we get to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We spoke about it a little bit last week, but I just want to dwell on that a little bit. When you think about the gospel, do you think about unsearchable riches? Do you think about something that's so wonderful you can't even fully comprehend it because it's such a beautiful story? Do you think that way about the gospel? Or you go, ho-hum. Ah, ho-hum, I know the gospel. I've heard this message since I was 4. Right? And so for many people, when they hear the gospel message, they don't use the words, and they're not inclined to use the word, unsearchable riches of Christ. They're just like, you know, that story, that basic story. Now, what I want us to think about when we think about the gospel is that it is a simple message. It really is. It's the kind of thing that even a child can understand. The gospel is something that a child can understand. And yet, all the implications of the breadth of it, the beauty of it, the wonder of it, is so broad that we'll never fully understand it. Isn't that interesting? So easy that anybody can understand it, and yet so rich that we'll never fully grasp it. And that second part, so wide that we would never fully grasp it, I want us to dwell on that today, because one of the reasons we go over the gospel again and again is so that we can begin to understand the breadth more and more. And you should recognize that that's what God wants you to do. That's why we talk about the gospel, why we talk about different aspects of the gospel you haven't thought of before. Not to take something basic and make it hard, but to take something that is way richer than you ever understood and help you to see the riches that have always been there, but you just didn't see it yet. So we come and we meet week by week. We meet, you know, some of you have been meeting here every week for 60 or 70 or 80 years, right? And God's intent for you is to not for you to just keep knowing a very small message, but to understand just how beautiful this message is, to understand implications you didn't previously see, to be able to say, like Paul, the unfathomable, the unsearchable riches of Christ. These things that I know, and I know better today than I knew it yesterday, and yet I hope by God's grace I know it better even a year from now than I know it now. And again, we can think of many Bible verses where we see Paul speaking in this way. One of the texts that I wrote down is Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's a vast understanding, there's a far greater understanding of the gospel than we've ever known, a far greater understanding of Christ than we've ever known, and we need to recognize that there's more for us to see than we've previously seen, and praise God for that, and long to understand them in a greater way. I want you to ask yourself today, then, are you in awe of the gospel? Are you in awe of your Savior? Does it warm your heart to think of the glory of the one who saved you? Does it make you want to dig deep into the truths of God's Word so you can understand it more than you do right now? Does it make you want to show up? By the way, that's why we show up so often. Not just every week, that's why we show up Sunday morning, and for Sunday school, and for Sunday night, and for Wednesday night. You won't wear out the gospel by coming multiple times a week. And if your longing is to grow in understanding the gospel, then show up. Again, that's what we're up to, more often. I encourage you to come. Pray that God would cause you to see the glory that is there, and yet you have not previously seen. And then to proclaim the deep glories of the gospel that God has brought you to see, and you can proclaim it with great joy. You know, one of the reasons that some people lament, they say, you know what, my neighbor's not interested in being a Christian. I talk to them about this glorious gospel, and they're not interested in being a Christian. And the truth about why they might not be interested may be a little bit painful. You don't seem to be very happy about the gospel yourself. Right? You don't see, you're not that interested. You know, you're kind of bored by it. And you're like, you want me to get on board with something that you're bored by? And so what we're praying then is that God would give us a heart that wants to know Him deeply, that we would love Him greatly, that we would proclaim Him boldly, and we would do it out of a heart that obviously has joy in our Savior. If our neighbor doesn't think you have joy in your Savior, then they don't want anything to do with the gospel you're proclaiming. Second, under this, what is God doing? We proclaim the gospel, and yet God is making us a united people. This is verse 9, we read it to us. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, what is this mystery? There's two aspects of this ministry that we have to understand from the book of Ephesians. One is what he covers in chapter 1, verse 10, when he says he's going to unite all things in Christ. Now, broadly speaking, that basically means one day we'll all get to heaven and God will reconcile everything to himself in Christ. It looks forward to a reality that we'll experience fully in heaven. And yet another aspect of what the mystery is, as it's revealed here in this book of Ephesians, just chapter 2, where it talks about it takes people, Jew and Gentile, who are different people, and it takes them together and makes them one new man. Again, this is the theme we've already been talking about, that Kenyan brother and sister, who's my brother and sister in Christ right now, even though I'm not like them in lots of other ways, but I have Christ in common with them. Now, that is the mystery that we're talking about in this text. And both He says, we want people to know about this. Paul basically says, look, I've already preached the gospel to people, but I need them to understand the implications that I just taught you. I just taught you the implication of the gospel is that I have brothers and sisters that I've never seen, right, in other countries who know Jesus Christ. You need to know that truth. You need to know that that has implications on the way that you treat people that don't look like you, not just if you happen to meet a pitying Christian, but if you meet a Christian who doesn't look like you in this community. This mystery of God meant to be understood. God is taking a diverse humanity and saving people. And these people, he doesn't want them to be divided anymore. Right? Our nation is full of division. We think, I don't have to like that person because they vote that way, or I don't have to like that person because they look that way, or I don't have to like that person. And all these reasons, we've decided we don't have to like people on all kinds of reasons that we've just decided are good reasons to us, but they're not good reasons to God. And he said, I don't care if you don't talk like them. I don't care if their English is broken. I don't care about any of that. In Christ, I've taken them and I made them your brother and sister. And again, that has to affect the way that you treat them. All Christians, no matter where they live on planet Earth, no matter how different they were from us before their conversion, no matter how different they still are from me after conversion, are my brothers and sisters. We all share the same inheritance, and we all are already made one in Jesus Christ. And this change should change the way that the world should notice this about us, and I know that I treat brothers and sisters in Christ the way that God needs me to treat them. Our future with these brothers and sisters is connected. We will be eternally their brothers and sisters. And the takeaway is that God wants everyone to know this plan. He wants everybody to know that he's taking a divided humanity and he's making it united. There's lots of plans for how we can have unity in our country, but and the Bible only has an answer for that. Right? It's not the answer that our world wants. Right? There's division here, there's division there. Politics is the answer, that's what they say. Right? But God says the answer is Jesus Christ. Give them the gospel, give them Jesus Christ, and God will take those divided people and he'll bring unity. So we proclaim this glorious message. Now, we then come to the third point, and that is this. Why would God do this? Why would God give us a message to proclaim and take diverse people and make them unified? What would God be wanting to do? And the answer comes in verse 10. And it begins with the words, so that. Like, he first, it tells you why. It's the answer. Why? Why did he do this? Why did he give us a message? Why does he make us one? So that. There's a purpose. God has an intent in mind. So that, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So again, this so that answers the question. God's meaning to do something in the church, and even through us as a church. God's plan is to be realized in the church, right? God's plan is that the world will look at the church and see that God has done what he planned to do, right? If God was going to take a divided people and make us love each other, then when the world looks at us, they should see that we love each other. They must see that we love each other. Right? So why did God do this? Because he wanted the world to know that the gospel really makes a difference in people's lives. Has the gospel made a difference in your life? Does it change the way that you treat people next to you in the pew? You're not pews. Right? In the seats? Does it change the way that you love them or don't love them? That you're kind to them or not kind to them? He wants to send them, look, it's not going to be perfect. We are not perfect people, I get it. But there ought to be enough of a difference that the world notices. And as a matter of fact, our prayer verse, right, the world will know your disciples by your love for one another, says that the world will notice. This verse actually says the demonic forces will notice. And the interesting thing about this passage is it actually says through the church, there'll be a message sent to the demons, to the fallen, those who rebel against God, a message will be sent to them that their doom is sure. They have been defeated, right? So when Christ died on the cross and he rose again, he completely defeated his enemies. And yet for some reason, he's not yet cast them in hell. And yet, he wants to send the message that one day they will be in hell by the way that we look different than we did before we were saved. Does that make sense? If we are changed people, it sends a message to demonic forces, right? If I love people who are not like me in lots of ways, then it sends a message to the demonic forces. My question is, how good of a job are we doing? The demonic forces look at Stony Hill and go, it doesn't look like the gospel did anything there. I'm not sure or doing sure. If so, we might have trouble calling ourselves a church. See, because the only way we send this message is that we're actually different. We're actually changed by the gospel. If in this church we love each other, we care for each other, even if we disagree about this matter or that matter, is there a compassion that we have for each other? And if that's present, again, it sends a message to the demonic forces, your doom is sealed. And we are praying by God's grace that we will send just that message to the demonic forces. And we pray that by God's grace we send just the message that we really are God's disciples to the unbelievers by the way that we love each other. So God's call for us as a church then is broader than you previously thought. For many people, they're like, you may have, if you grew up like I did, I mean, I'm just going to preach to myself when I was 16. I thought, amen, the first one, right, the gospel message. And then when you got to the next one, it was like, it's going to make us, you know, life, because I go, maybe. And when you got to the third, it was sending messages to a world, like, who cares about that, right? But that's not the way God thinks. These are all important to God. Preach the gospel, love each other, and send the message to the world that God has changed you. Don't think like the world. Don't treat people based on the way the world's taught you to treat people different than you or people you disagree with and talk a particular way with. Be completely different. Show that the gospel so revolutionized your life that you are totally a different person. And the way that we interact with each other sends that message. And if we do it the way God calls us to do it, we will send the right message. And if we act like the world in here, then we will be sending absolutely the wrong message. The next 2 points are brief. How can this happen? Verses 11 and 12 tell us how it can happen. This is very important. Just this brief doesn't mean it's not important. It's not going to happen because you change you. You're not just going to one day get up and start being nice to people you don't like. Only Jesus Christ can change you. And yet, Jesus Christ will change you. Do you believe that?
Amen.
So the message here is that God had an eternal plan. That's what verse 11 speaks of. This was according to the eternal purpose. Right? So from eternity past, God planned to do what we just spoke about. Save you for a powerful message, change you, make you brothers and sisters with people completely unlike you, and be so changed in your church body that everybody notices both people on earth and the demonic forces. God meant to do radical change in you and in our church body here. And why did it happen? How did it happen? God, this was God's eternal plan. Don't you love God's eternal plan? It's way more broad than perhaps you recognize. And yet it's His plan, it's a wonderful plan, and He's achieved it already. It's His eternal purpose, and yet He's realized it now. Where did He realize it? It's His eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus. When Christ died on the cross and He rose again, He did everything necessary for all the things we just spoke about. Your individual salvation, you being united to people not like you, and this body being so changed that the world notices. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's nothing that from you needs to happen, but Christ has provided everything that's needed for us to be a totally changed people? You must. Don't doubt the power of God. Don't doubt the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse 12 then says, in whom we have boldness and access to confidence through faith in Him. Look, we are totally changed people, and the evidence is that we can boldly approach the throne of grace right now. Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for the wonderful things that He's done. One last thing, verse 13. I said that sometimes these sermons seem they fill your head, but what good do they have for your life? My life is hard, you know. I got troubles. Like my car broke down, and you know, I lost my job. But we've got real problems. And Paul says, "I hear you, brothers and sisters. I hear you." Paul had problems. This passage began with him speaking about himself in prison. It ends that same way. Paul's in prison. Paul knows the trouble and persecution that a sinful world will have. He knows the opposition that you will have. Again, some of you are thinking, if I start loving people that other people around me don't like, it's going to cause trouble for me. I bet that thought has crossed your mind in the not-too-recent past. If I start being nice to people that other people don't like, that's going to be problems. And yet Paul says, look, I'm loving people that people don't like me to love. I'm preaching a message that people don't like. If I'm going to be like Jesus, it's going to cost me. And for Paul, it put him in prison. Right? It put him in prison, didn't it? And yet it didn't stand in his way. He says in verse 13 then, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. He's basically saying, look, I'm suffering for you. I'm in prison because of what Christ has done. And look, I know what it is to have opposition. I know what it is for people to not like me, and yet God can sustain me. Right? Your belief in the gospel, your delight in the glories of Christ, your longing to be everything that God wants you to be, not just a little bit, not just the I'm glad to be the going to heaven part, but not the loving everybody part. Just put that out of your mind. The world wants you to think that way, but Jesus wants more for you than that. And don't you want what Jesus wants for you? Doesn't our church want what Jesus wants for our church? It'll cost you if you start loving people who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, whose skin color is not like it. It'll cost you. People will, they will oppose you. They will not like you. They may put you in prison if they can do it. And yet, because we know the Lord wants that for us, may we long for that as well. And what will fuel us is the same thing we've been speaking about all along, is a great love for a glorious Savior and a glorious gospel message. And we say, I'm just going to do that work to the full extent that the Lord has and let the consequences be what they may. May we be courageous to stand up and to be all that the Lord means for us to be as a church. May there be no divisions, may there be no separation, but may we be all that the Lord means us to be, and may we do it in such a way that brings great honor and glory to Him. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this powerful message, this message that in Christ Jesus, sinners like us can have our sins forgiven. We pray, God, that as we reflect on the gospel today, we will marvel as we begin to understand the gospel in deeper and more profound ways than we understood before. And that we can understand that the gospel means to not just change where I as an individual spend eternity, but it means to affect how we as a church body reflect all the changes that you mean for to be affected. And Lord God, we pray that you would do such a work in Stony Hill that there might not be any division or any separation, but there might be great love with those that perhaps we disagree with. That our compassion for each other would be obvious. That our love for those we disagree with would just overflow. So that it is obvious to everyone, to the demonic forces and to our neighbors who don't know Jesus, that they will notice something different has happened here. And the only thing that can explain it is the powerful work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We pray, God, that Jesus Christ is glorified and honored in our midst as you do all you mean to do in us and through us. And we pray we would joyfully pursue it by your help and for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.